grab your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. Proverbs 27, we are continuing our series through the book of Proverbs. We are developing skill together as a church family. That word wisdom often can be translated skill. You might know facts, but do you actually have the skill to put it in practice? And I think one of the areas that we need to focus as people on developing skill is with friendship. Have you ever noticed how many modern proverbs, not biblical proverbs, but just modern proverbs or sayings come with the idea of friendship? Here's an Irish proverb. This is pretty cool. A good friend is like a four-leaf clover, hard to find and lucky to have. Do you agree with that? How about this one? You might know this one. Fill in the blank when I'm done. A friend in need is a friend indeed. So a friend that shows up in need is a friend indeed. A Chinese proverb says this, a friend to all is a friend to none. An English proverb, you might know this one, fill in the blank with me, birds of a feather flock together. Another English proverb, a man is known by the company he keeps. That, we're going to see the biblical version of that here in a moment. I like this one. This one isn't necessarily, you know, deep and profound, but keep your friends close and your enemies closer, right? I like what Helen Keller said about friendship. You remember Helen Keller? They made the movie The Miracle Worker based on her life. She was both blind and deaf, yet she learned to communicate. She learned to write. She had a great, great life. She said, I would rather walk with a friend in the dark than alone in the light. Isn't that great? I'd rather walk with a friend in the dark than alone in the light. But as we are going through Proverbs, we're trying to become skilled people together. And in case you didn't know, a big part of life is relationships. Relationships are unavoidable. If you are trying to be a monk or a hermit living by yourself, I'm really glad that you come out of your spot and come to church with us every Sunday morning. You see, we don't live as hermits. We can't live off the grid because that's not really how God designed us. God designed us to live in community. Do you remember the first thing that God said was not good in his good world? It is not good for man to be alone. We were created for relationships. We are created to live with other people. And we want to develop skills in all areas of life. And God's word, the book of Proverbs speaks to it. God's word teaches a skill in our speech. That was last week. We're going to look later this summer in the skill of relating to your family. There's a lot of relationships within the family. Skill and related to money and work. That's where Pastor Jake and where David Mapes, our resident, are going to take us these next 2 weeks. But you can be, according to the book of Proverbs, a skilled, wise friend or a foolish friend. And so we're going to actually stay in Proverbs 27 the entire time. A lot of Proverbs is jumping around to different areas, but we are going to go to Proverbs 27 together, and we're going to look first at the profile of a wise friend. If you were sitting with a detective and you had witnessed a wise friend and you had to give a sketch of them and they had one of those sketch artists come out, this is the type of profile we'd have. Don't worry, I didn't draw because I'm really bad at it. But here's the first profile of a wise friend from Proverbs 27. First, his posture. His posture is one of humility. Look at verse 27, or chapter 27, verse 1 of Proverbs. It says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? So we have the posture of a good, wise friend is one of humility. So a good friend does this. He doesn't boast about his future plans. He might have those plans, but he does not boast as if they've already happened. We talked about this verse briefly last week when we looked about our speech should be marked by humility. And a wise friend doesn't boast about his future plans. Why? Because they might not happen. We don't control tomorrow. I like what the book of James says, which is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. It says, your life is like a vapor. Maybe you poured a cup of coffee this morning, and it was a hot cup of coffee because nobody likes lukewarm coffee. You poured that hot cup of coffee, and the steam rose off. That steam didn't stay there, right? It evaporated. Our life is like a vapor. We have several people in our church who are in their 90s, and as long as they've lived, their life is still like a vapor. So it makes sense then that we should not boast about our plans. This humble posture also comes out in verse 2 because this wise friend lets others praise him. It says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. You do not need to toot your own horn. Have you ever met somebody that just likes to toot their own horn? Talk about all of their accomplishments. How many of you like to hang out with that person? Me neither. No way. They are obnoxious, right? But a humble friend lets other people praise him. He doesn't draw the attention to himself. He doesn't put himself in the middle of all the conversation. He also doesn't provoke people. Verse 3 says, a stone is heavy. There's some heavy rocks out there. And sand is weighty. We actually use sand to weigh things down. It says, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. A fool just opens his mouth, and because he's cocky, because he's arrogant, because he's proud, he will try to provoke other people. He'll try to push people's buttons. Sometimes fools can be older siblings, right? Or younger siblings. They know which buttons to press. And verse 4 says, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? So a person who's of humble posture is not jealous of others. Because when you're jealous, what's true? You think you deserve what somebody else has. You think you deserve it more than they do. And that's a proud posture. That's somebody, I like to use this illustration, this is them and this is the world, right? It revolves around them. There's been times in my own life that I think I'm the center of the universe and everything revolves around me. And that leads me to jealousy. But the profile of a wise friend, his posture is one of humility. Second, his rebuke offers helpful hurt. Helpful hurt. Look at verses 5 and 6. This is just beautiful poetry. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. How to know that you have a really good friend is, are they willing to call you out for what's wrong and rebuke you, but to do it with the goal of actually helping you? So you might think, man, I just want a friend who always tells me what I want to hear. I want to have a friend who agrees with me. I want to have a friend who validates me when I complain to them about how unreasonable my in-laws are, or how difficult my work is, or how unreasonable my boss is. I just want a friend that'll listen and say, man, you're right. That stinks. But Proverbs says, better is to have open rebuke than hidden love. Because actual love will sometimes tell you what you need to hear, even if it hurts for a moment. That temporary hurt in order to help in the long run. That's so important. And I love the kind of backwards language he uses in verse 6. Now, if you said, would you rather have a slap on the face or a kiss on the cheek? Well, some of you are like, that's way too affectionate. Just give me the slap on the face. But really, think of it from a family member, from your spouse, from your mom, or from your dad. You'd rather have that squeeze of the hand, that side hug, that kiss on the cheek. But what it says here, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I've had friends call me out because of the foolish things I've said and done. I didn't like to hear that in that moment. Those are those awkward conversations that most of the time we try to avoid. But you know what? They called me out, not because they wanted the upper hand, not because they wanted to beat me down. They called me out because they love me. And they saw foolishness in my life and they wanted to take care of it. But it says, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I would warn you, Proverbs would warn you, steer clear of the people that always butter you up. Always tell you you're right and never tell you you're wrong. Chances are they have an agenda. Chances are they're going to want a kickback on all those compliments. Instead, a wise friend offers rebuke and it's helpful hurt. It's hurt that helps. What are his cravings like? Well, look at verse 7. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. I got done with running a race at the end of May that took a lot of my spring to train for. It was humbling because anytime you're running and you get passed by somebody who's walking, you think to yourself, am I actually doing what I'm supposed to be doing? I get done with that race, and my wife, knowing that I had just, you know, broken down my body, says, Jared, I think we should cut sugar for the month of June. I'm like, seriously? I run all this time. But misery loves company, so we agreed to not do sweets, added sugar for the month of June. You better believe every day I'm like, when is July coming? We're heading out of town this week, and man, I'm going to be like Jim Gaffigan, not a Christian, but he says this, vacation in my family is just eating in places we've never been before. And I am so ready for that. Bring on the sweets. But you tell you what, this month's been good for me because I love s'mores. How many of you love s'mores? I love all of those sugary things. But you know what? 4 weeks in and no added sugar, you know what tastes really good? Watermelon. We cut up a juicy watermelon, and we are having a bowl of watermelon for our after-the-kids-go-to-bed snack. Not fizz ice cream, but it's pretty good. When you're not eating sweets all the time, it tastes good, like honey. Honey's a good sweetener. But it says here, one who is full, so one who loads up on junk food, by the time something really nutritious and good for you is served, you don't have an appetite. Maybe you've run through McDonald's on your way to a party you didn't think food was going to be served, and then they serve something really good like steak and mashed potatoes or a nice fresh garden salad. But you don't have an appetite for that because you've filled up on junk. Or on the opposite side, but to one who is hungry, maybe you've deprived yourself that even gross things taste good. I've heard it said that hunger is the best flavor. You ever had that? You're so hungry that anything tastes good. Well, here he's talking about a wise and a foolish person with their appetites, or which we could say their cravings, their desires. And the truth of the matter is, desperate hunger makes junk food taste good. So think in your own friends and in your own life. What do they enjoy? What do they consume? What are their hobbies? What is their entertainment? How do they fill up their free time? What are their conversations like? What do they demonstrate in their desires? See, a wise friend will crave holiness. He will long for using his time profitably. He will long for investing in meaningful relationships. He's not a junkie consuming junk and stuff that's not good for him. Instead, he will crave the good, nutritious things. I love the illustration of honey because honey both tastes good and is good for you. You see, a wise friend will be known by his cravings. He has holy cravings. Then finally, what's his benefit? Verse 9. Notice you see the word friend come up over and over and over again in this proverb. If you have the word neighbor in there also, as we go through, highlight that because friend and neighbor share the same Hebrew word. It's almost like the perfect ideal is that your neighbors are your friends. I'm thankful to have neighbors that are friends. But you see this friendship language over and over in this proverb. Verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad. And the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Now we hear oil in our 2026 and we're like, is it seed oils? Is it beef tallow? Is it vegetable oil or olive oil? Well, in their day and age, it was olive oil. That's what they had. Olive oil was a commodity. It was like trading gold and silver. It was super valuable because it was used, yes, for food, but it was also used to, with a little bit of spice as an ointment. It was used medicinally. It was used for a number of reasons. It says here, oil and perfume make the heart glad. Deodorant at junior high camp makes the heart glad. And it says here, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do you surround yourself with people who offer happy help? They actually lift your soul a little bit. I have friends that when I talk to them on the phone, I hang up and I feel 20 pounds lighter. I feel like that burden's been lifted. I have friends that text me every Sunday morning, hey brother, praying for you to get ready to preach. I need that. That makes my heart happy, like it says here. The sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. And then verse 10, it says, do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. Do not let him go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. So what it says here is it's better to have a friend who's not related to you right next door offering to drop everything to help you in a moment's notice than it is to have a blood family member a long ways away and unable to help. Do you have a friend that would drop everything to help you in that moment? Do you have friends that you can call and say, hey, something's happened. Can I drop my kids off? I don't even know if we have diapers. I'm not giving you a car seat. You can figure it out. And they say, yeah, we can do it. Do you have a friend that's willing to say, hey, I was supposed to have a free Saturday and watching the game, but I'll come over and help you fix the brakes on your car or haul stuff to the dump? That's the type of friends that are wise friends. And notice, at this point, we're not talking about surrounding yourself with a lot of friends, but it's having a few really, really good friends. That's the profile of a wise friend. His posture is humility. His rebuke offers helpful hurt. His cravings are holy, and his benefit is happy help. That's a wise friend. Now, you know what we're going to do because we're in the book of Proverbs, right? We're going to flip the script and look at a foolish friend. A foolish friend dives into danger. Look at verse 11. Be wise, my son. Just a reminder, this is a father talking to a son. And make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. And then he dives into a foolish friend. Verse 12. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. But the simple go on and suffer for it. So a wise friend sees danger. Sees the danger of trying to get riches quickly. Sees the danger of, you know, compromising shows or movies that are filled with sexual content that only lead to lust and only lead to discontentment. They see that danger of wise friend and stops. A foolish friend just plows through the warning sign and goes on to suffer. He dives into danger. He gives an example of this dumb danger in verse 13. It says, take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for an adulteress. So it's so unfortunately fascinating to me how oftentimes dumb financial decisions get compounded by dumb sexual decisions or adultery. And that's what you have here. Somebody who co-signs a loan for somebody that they're committing adultery with, and it ends up just totally blowing up in their face. And hold it in pledge, he says, for when he puts up security for an adulteress. A foolish friend ignores the warning signs given by God's word and given by smart people and just dives into danger. A foolish friend also delivers dishonest praise. Verse 14, here's that word neighbor. You can kind of substitute that for friend. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as a cursing. Well, if I ever were to rip a verse out of context and prove for all of my night owl people that morning people are obnoxious, it would be this verse. If you don't like to be woken up by a loud morning person, here's your proof text. No, just kidding. Well, it says, the idea here is based on the time of day and the volume, this is called hypocritical praise. The image here is if your neighbor says, hey, everybody, this is my best friend. This is my BFF, or as one of my daughters says, her BBF. This is my best friend forever. You love this guy. Man, this guy will do anything for you. Man, he is such a good friend. And you think to yourself, dude, just chill. Like, seriously. Because good friends don't have to talk that way, do they? Good friends don't have to, proudly proclaim to everybody, this is my best friend. No. They're just there. They don't need the praise. They don't need to deliver the praise. You just have each other's backs. But the idea here is he's offering dishonest praise. It's not sincere. He's probably got ulterior motives, right? See, a true friend doesn't have to make over-the-top pronouncements of friendship and praise. They just are friendly. They just take care of you. A foolish friend offers dishonest praise. And finally, a foolish friend drains with discord. Verse 15, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. Now, of all the different forms of friendship, he hones in here on probably the most deep and intimate and number one friendship somebody should have with their spouse. And he does not give the picture of domestic bliss here. Instead, it's domestic discord. And he gives the image. Think of it 3,000 years ago. You build a roof, and it doesn't have great, modern day shingles. But you get a roof over your head. You bust your back to get a nice roof over your head, and the first rainfall comes, and what happens is it's dripping into your home. Drip, 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 drip. Maybe you've stayed somewhere where there's a dripping bathtub, and that's all you can hear. Maybe you stayed somewhere on a trip where the pictures were not indicative of where you're actually staying. Maybe you were offered a modern cabin, and it was advertised as glamping, and you showed up, it wasn't that great. Not that that happened to any of our friends here at church recently. But you get that dripping. And it says, just like the dripping from a roof is a quarrelsome wife, a spouse who constantly nitpicks, a spouse who resorts to being passive-aggressive with their comments and constantly, finding fault and bemoaning all of your issues. He says, that's really hard to be with, that draining discord. And it's difficult. And it says, to restrain this quarrelsome wife, verse 16, is to restrain the wind and to grasp oil in one's right hand. Can you catch the wind, kids? No. How about if somebody poured oil and said, I need you to take this oil from the cabinet and throw it into the recipe. Could you hold the oil in your fingers and take it over there? No, you'd make a big mess. The same way to try to restrain somebody who's constantly seeking drama, discord, quarreling. That is the profile of a foolish friend. He dives into danger. He delivers dishonest praise, and he drains with discord. Do you see the difference? It's such a stark difference, black and white difference. And so then we need to ask ourselves, what's the value in investing in wise friendship? What's the value? Why is it so important that Solomon devotes these chapters, these verses, to wise friendship? Well, the first is that it offers sharpened skill. Proverbs 27:17 is one of the most famous verses in the book of Proverbs. I'd encourage you to underline it if you like to mark your Bible. Every men's ministry in the world has developed a name from Proverbs 27:17. If you've been in church for very long, you've probably run into a men's ministry that mentions this verse. In this version, it says here, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Let's say that you have a knife or a sword, and it becomes dull. There's nothing worse than mowing the lawn with a dull mower blade. Oh, that's terrible. It's nothing worse than trying to gut a deer with a dull knife blade. Trust me, it doesn't work. And then all your hunting buddies who are supposed to be helping you are laughing at you when you're just trying to get through it. Never happened to me. Just hypothetical. But you need to sharpen something. You don't grab a piece of plastic. You don't grab clay. You don't grab dirt. You don't grab anything other than equally hard and resilient steel, or iron in this case. And you use iron to sharpen iron. And it pushes against each other. It provides friction and resistance. But that constant sharpening eventually sharpens yourself. There's mutual benefit, it says here. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And our secular world gets the idea of this. If you're a young entrepreneur, young business starter, hang out with people who started a business and been successful. You are a teacher, just fresh graduating and getting your teaching license, and you want to learn how to become a better teacher, hang out with veteran skilled teachers, right? That's in every area of your life. Why not in the area of following God? Surround yourself. Maybe you're a young parent and you're like, I don't know what it means to be a godly parent. I'm drowning in babies right now and I don't know what to do. Find somebody in your church who's been there and done that and is willing to walk with you. Maybe you are fresh off in your career and you're like, I don't know what it means to have ambition as a Jesus follower and to try to do well in my job, but not just succumb to the rat race of life. What do I do? Find somebody. And it's that living life in close proximity with people. By the way, you can't do this just watching YouTube. ChatGPT can offer a lot of tips, but it can't sharpen you this way. Online friends commenting on each other's social media posts saying, same girl, or so true, or your kids are beautiful. That's not the type of relationship that's iron sharpening iron. It takes living in consistent, close proximity with others. That's what results in sharpened skill. People who fear the Lord, put Jesus at the center of their marriage, put Jesus at the center of their lives. It takes living in community with each other. One of our pillars here at Carlisle Baptist Church, we're a church that wants to make more and better disciples, but one of the pillars that holds that mission up is we're a church that loves God's people. And we love what we do right here on Sunday mornings from 10:45 to 12 o'clock-ish. We love what we do here, but being part of our church is more than just these 75 minutes on a Sunday morning. It's living in community with each other. That's so important. And the value of investing in wise friendship is also lasting fruit. Verse 18 says, whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored. In Solomon's day, a fig tree was very valuable. When you couldn't go to the produce section at the grocery store, you had to grow it yourself. Let me tell you what, if my family was dependent for all of our fruits and vegetables based on what we'd grow, we would be carnivores. We'd struggle. But to nurture and care for a fig tree, Solomon says, will eventually bear fruit. You'll get to enjoy that fruit. And here he actually applies it to like a master-slave dynamic or a boss and employee. So in your career, if you want to, you know, profit from your career, you need to invest in the relationships. That's why it's good to get in the office and work with people. But it's true in every area. You get out what you put in. It's the basic idea of sowing and reaping. And there are relationships that yield long-lasting fruit because you put time into it. When you put time into cultivating your marriage, you can yield the fruits of marriage. When you put time into your a few close friendships, you'll reap the benefit. When you put time into your careers, when you put time and effort into investing in relationships in church, it yields benefits. It offers lasting fruit. That's the value in wise friendships. Sharpened skill and lasting fruit. And finally, friendship says something about us. The people you spend time with, your closest confidants, those who you walk through life in, those people say something about you. There's a reflection there. First of all, it says something about your heart. Look at verse 19. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. See, self-reflection can be hard. Have you ever been in a performance review at work or a job interview and they say, so tell me a little bit about yourself? You're like, I don't know. I was born in Waterloo. I like the Hawkeyes. I'm kind of OCD when it comes to spreadsheets. Like, what are you looking for here? Self-reflection is really, really hard. How many of you like to talk about yourself in that way? Not me. But Proverbs says, like, looking at your reflection in a still piece of water, that glassy surface to the water, you can see your reflection so nicely in it. He says, you can get a picture of your heart based on the friends that you keep. If your friends are cynical and sarcastic and cruel and judgmental, and that's who you roll with, guess what? Your own heart is going to reflect that. If your friends are patient and thoughtful and consistent and sacrificial in their giving, that's who you spend your time with, that's going to reflect in your own heart as well. Saying you can actually know what you're like on the inside based on the friends that you keep. Your friends reflect your character. Second, friendship says something about your desires. Verse 20 says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. And you think, Jared, what in the world do those two things have to do with what we're talking about? Well, the word Sheol and Abaddon in the Old Testament are both used to talk about the grave, to talk about death. I am weird for any number of reasons. You guys know this. I've been here for almost 2 years. I'm weird for many reasons, and I picked my own Father's Day present, and my wife and I, a week ago Saturday, went on a cemetery tour. How many of you would sign up and do that with me? Thank you. How many of you think, no way, Jose? Yeah. We did a cemetery tour at Woodland Cemetery, right as you get off of 235 heading south on MLK and Fleur. It's the big cemetery. It's one of the oldest cemeteries in Des Moines. We, over the course of the tour, they estimated that between 50 and 60,000 bodies have been buried at Woodland Cemetery since the late 1840s, so the last almost 180 years. That's a lot of burials. That's a lot of funerals. Did you know that you can still purchase a burial plot at Woodland Cemetery? Probably not a couple. They don't have room for two, but they have single plots available. One of the city staff that was part of the tour, she's in her 40s or 50s. She has a plot at Woodland Cemetery. It's just a reminder that death is certain, that death always happens. A funeral home director is one of the, you know, if you're looking for stable work, open a funeral home, because people are still going to die. No matter what the economy is like, people are still going to die. Boy, isn't that a blessing to hear this morning. But seriously, it says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. Death never reaches its capacity. It says, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. Your desires are never totally satisfied. I've never met somebody that says, you know what? I'm done earning money. Or you know what? I am too popular. I just want to, you know, shave off some popularity points. Or you know what? I've viewed enough pornography. I don't need any more. I'm satisfied. No, your cravings are never totally satisfied. How does this relate to friendship? Well, you can have friends that either help you satisfy godly desires for obedience, faithfulness, trust in the Lord, contentment, like it says in 1 Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. You can either have friends that help you satisfy godly desires, or they'll help you try and satisfy your sinful desires. Control, greed, sexual immorality, discontentment. Your friends reflect who you are, your desires. What do your friends desire? What do they get up in the morning to live for? That gives a reflection of your own heart. So your desires, and finally, your reputation. Verse 21 says, the crucible is for silver. The furnace is for gold. So what's the purpose of a crucible? It's to test the quality of silver. What's the purpose of a furnace? It's to refine gold, to test gold. And it says, and a man is tested by his praise. A man is tested by his praise. What do people say about you? Now, we know people can say things that are false. But if you were to take the median average of what everybody says about you, what they praise you for, that is a reflection of who you are. That's what friendship says about you. So what do others praise you for? Do they praise you for how good you are at earning money? Of how funny and quick-witted you are? Of how kind and patient you are? Of how consistent and faithful a friend that you are? And on the flip side, what or whom do you praise? What do you brag about? If I were to sit down with your closest friends around a cup of coffee, what would they say are your strongest qualities? You can tell a lot about a person by what people say about them. Not with total 100% accuracy, but generally speaking, people sometimes have a better view of us than we do of ourselves. And what your friendship says about you is a reflection of your reputation. And as Christians, we're not obsessed with what people say about us, but we should care about what people say about us in respect to what it means about our Savior. What's the biggest criticism of Christianity? A bunch of hypocrites, right? And what if we're honest with people about our faults, but honest with people about how God's changing our hearts? That's what friendship says about us. So if I were to boil down the big idea of Proverbs 27, it would simply be this. I'm not going to make it more complicated than it needs to be. Our big idea this morning, be a wise friend and surround yourself with wise friends. Not very hard, right? If Solomon was sitting with us today, he'd say, be a wise friend. What you look for in your friends, be that person. Pursue godly character. And also surround yourself with wise friends. See, as we said earlier, in many ways, life boils down to relationships. And you cannot be a wise, skilled person who fears the Lord without the commitment to cultivate wise friendships. And that includes all of your friends. Just some takeaways. As I'm trying to think through, how does this relate today? I think one of my takeaways is that our culture craves friendship. Studies show that we are the most connected generation ever. You can FaceTime with somebody halfway across the world in a moment's notice. You can communicate broadly and all at once with any number of people through social media platforms, but we are the loneliest generation ever. Can't believe COVID's been 6 years ago. But COVID taught us that there is no digital substitute for life-on-life human relationships. And that loneliness can exist in the church. There is no reason for any person who follows Jesus to be lonely. We must prioritize friendships within the church. The church is so much more than just a quick in, quick out Sunday morning service. Church is about relationships, about friendships. So our culture craves friendship. We also must prioritize godly friendships as Christians. I told my students when I was a youth pastor so often, I want you to have friendships with unsaved people. As Christians, we can't just, cluster together and ignore, the world around us. We can't be hermits. We can't, you know, talk about the big bad world as if it's something to be avoided. We must have friendships with unbelievers. But listen to this. Your closest friendships, you can say it this way, your best friends, your closest friends need to be with other believers. Every time I see somebody saying, you know what, I'm going to surround myself with nothing but unbelieving friends and I'm going to win them all to the Lord, what happens? They get sucked in. Their desires get pulled away from God. And Paul was right when he said, bad company corrupts good habits. You must surround yourself with people who love Jesus, prioritize God's word, and submit to God's rule in their life. To do differently is to just beg to become a fool. Third, we must focus on our own personal character as friends. I think Proverbs 27 is a good heart check to ask ourselves, am I humble, putting others ahead of myself? Am I willing to give and receive helpful rebuke, or do I only look for people who will agree with my opinions and validate my feelings? We read Proverbs 27, we need to ask ourselves, am I someone who craves holiness to follow God wholeheartedly, or are my desires the same as someone who doesn't know Jesus? Does my life just, is it indistinguishable from somebody who doesn't have a relationship with God? Think in your own life. We talked about speech last week. We're talking about friendships this week. Do the words I speak provide happiness to others? Am I an encourager or a fault finder? Do I love my friends sacrificially or only when it's convenient? Am I willing to put others' needs ahead of my own? Yes, we should focus on who our friends are, but we need to focus on our own character. And then lastly, and so importantly, is for our cues on friendship, we should look to Jesus. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is a friend to sinners? If Jesus was not a friend to sinners, I couldn't be Jesus' friend, and neither could you. But Jesus is a friend to sinners. Jesus loved people sacrificially. Jesus didn't show up on the scene and say, all right, the Savior's here, what are you going to do for me? What did he say? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many. Read the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look to Jesus. How does Jesus talk to people? How does Jesus relate to people? Look at how much time Jesus spends with people who honestly don't offer him anything in return. Praise the Lord with me that as an enemy of God, we get to become friends of God through the substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for the ultimate example on what it means to be a wise friend, look to Jesus. Be a wise friend and surround yourself with wise friends. I encourage you as we conclude our time in God's word, let's be people who respond to God's word. In the pew in front of you, there is a connect card. I encourage you to fill that out. If you're a guest with us today, we're so glad you're here. And we're so glad that God is using Carlisle Baptist Church in a number of ways, and we want you to be part of it. I encourage you to fill out the front of that card. We would love to communicate with you these next few weeks and help you join what God's doing here at Carlisle. But for all of us, longtime attender and member, first-time guest, I have a question for you. I want you to reflect on this question for a moment with me. In light of what God's word says here in Proverbs 27, what friendship do you need to pursue? What friendship do you need to strengthen? Or what friendship do you need to step back from in order to walk in wisdom? Friendship is so integral to the Christian life. And maybe there's a friendship that you need to pursue. Maybe you need to lean into a relationship. Maybe there's one that's been strained that you need to strengthen. Or maybe there's been one that you've tried to tell yourself, well, I'm in it to influence them, but really they're influencing you away from Jesus. What friendship do you need to step away from in order to walk in wisdom? I encourage you on the back of that card under the next step portion just to write that down. We'll spend some time in prayer for you this week. If you have a prayer request or a need, maybe you say, Jared, I have terrible handwriting, and I'd like to just fill out a digital connect card. We also want to offer that to you. You may do that at this time. But I just want you to take a moment to consider, what does God's word calling me to do differently this week? And just take a moment in silent prayer and give that to the Lord. Maybe enlist a friend to encourage you to be obedient this week. I'm going to give you just a moment to fill out that card. Feel free to scan the code on the screen. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing together once more about our good and gracious Savior.